Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, And You Shall Call Him Jesus. Today's message is based on Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 16, and Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. But let us open with prayer. Glory be to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward those he favors. For unto us is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We praise you, we bless you, we glorify you, we give thanks unto you for this greatest of your mercies, O Lord God, Heavenly King, God the Father Almighty. O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, who was made human to take away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us and turn us from our iniquities. You who are made manifest to destroy the works of Satan, have mercy upon us and enable us to renounce and forsake them. You who are the great advocate with the Father, receive our prayer. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to Isaiah 7, beginning with verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or the height above. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Now we have a very busy morning today as we acknowledge the fourth Sunday of Advent with our peace candle. We also must look forward to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and we have lighted the Christ candle as well. Christmas falls on Wednesday this year, and we are all looking forward to this marvelous day when God comes to earth as a human to show his great love for his creation and that he chose to come in the most humble and beautiful way as an innocent baby born in a stable, laid to rest in a feeding trough or a manger, and honored by angels and shepherds, with the wise men coming later. Joseph and Mary were people much like us. They were not scholars that they could see the symbology of these events. They must have been very confused and even fearful. We focus on the Christ child, but we should never forget or minimize the importance of Joseph, the forgotten man, and Mary, and the part they played. So we begin our selection today with the prophet Isaiah, a very central passage to the Christmas story. And just prior to this passage, God sends Isaiah to the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, Ahaz, who was an evil king. There was great trouble in the north as Syria was preparing to attack Judah, and Ahaz had not anticipated all this. What he didn't know was that Israel, out of desperation, was planning to align with Syria to attack Judah just to save themselves. Ahaz was deeply troubled as to what he should do, for he knew he could not withstand the war against these united forces. So God sends Isaiah to offer hope to Ahaz. And we begin now with verses 10 through 12. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Through the prophet Isaiah, God invites Ahaz to ask for a sign. God has just challenged Ahaz to believe and be blessed. And now God offers to give Ahaz a basis for belief, a sign. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now this sounds very spiritual from Ahaz. He almost seems to say what Jesus said in Matthew 4:7. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Though the words are similar, the hearts are very far apart. Ahaz refused to ask for a sign because when God fulfilled the sign, he would be obligated to believe. It is never testing to do as God says. But if the Lord invites us to test him, we should. For example, in Malachi 3:10, the Lord invited Israel to give as he commanded, and thereby to try me now in this. Again, perhaps Ahaz was bitter against God because of all the disaster Judah had been through in the hands of Israel and Syria. Perhaps his mind is, I want nothing to do with a God who allowed it to get this bad. But haven't we in some way, to some degree, been in the same state of man as Ahaz? Haven't we rejected the gracious free gifts of God for silly and strange reasons? And here let us each descend and dive into our own conscience to see whether we also have not matched Ahaz in his madness, or at least coasted too near upon his unkind usage of the Lord, by rejecting his sweet offers of grace and motions of mercy, by slighting his holy sacraments, those signs and seals of the righteousness that is by faith. Ahaz did not want to believe that God could help. He refused to accept that God was able to help. Therefore, Ahaz refused a sign of proof that he may be forced to believe. And how sad. God was offering Ahaz all that he wished, yet the king refused. Then turning to verses 13 through 16, and God says, "Hear now, O house of David, it's a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary God also. And the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. Before the child shall know to refuse evil and choose good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." The rulers of Judah treated other people poorly, but they treated the Lord even more poorly. If many of us express the same distrust we have towards God that we do towards other people, we might get a punch in the nose. By refusing God's offer, Ahaz dishonored God and condemned himself to destruction. And Spurgeon spoke well to this point, saying, "Did I not hear someone say, 'Ah, sir, I have been trying to believe for years.'" Now, these are terrible words. They make the case still worse. Imagine that after I made that statement, a man should declare that he did not believe me. In fact, he could not believe me, though he would like to do so. I should feel aggrieved, certainly, but it would make matters worse if he added, "In fact, I have been for years trying to believe you, and I cannot do it." So what does he mean by that? What can he mean but that I am so cordially false and such a confirmed liar that though he would like to give me some credit, he really cannot do it? With all the effort he can make in my favor, he finds it quite beyond his power to believe me. Now, a man who says, "I have been trying to believe in God," in reality says just that with regard to the Most High. What we often say is exactly the opposite of what we mean. Now, in Spurgeon, in Isaiah's reading, Ahaz is simply saying, "I do not want to believe. And therefore the Lord will give you a sign, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." This is one of the most famous prophecies regarding the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, in the Bible. It also illustrates a principle of prophecy, that prophecy may have both a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And Spurgeon said of this passage that it's okay to be one of the most difficult in all the Word of God. It may be so. I certainly did not think it was until I saw what all the commentators had to say about it, and then I rose up from reading them perfectly confused. It is characteristic of predictive prophecy that often mingles different times together in one composite picture. We think that prophecy is all about us and always in present tense. This prophecy would have come true, but not in Ahaz's day, but nearly 700 years later in a stable in a small town called Bethlehem, not in a palace. This name Emmanuel means God with us, and even the greatest of scholars of that day could never have imagined just how this would occur. And a child should know to refuse evil and choose good. The near-time fulfillment of this prophecy centered around Ahaz and Jerusalem and the attack from Israel and Syria. For Ahaz, a sign centered on this time span. And simply put, God would give Ahaz a sign that within a few years both Israel and Syria would be crushed. This was a sign of deliverance to Ahaz. The name Emmanuel was a rebuke to Ahaz. If God is with us, then why should he have feared the enemy? The sign of the child, therefore, constitutes an indication that the all-sovereign and all-knowing God has the situation completely in hand, and it rebukes the king's lack of faith in him. This passage is as much about trusting God as it is in a future deliverer. This passage tells us quite plainly to not fear, but trust and believe. And even though Ahaz would not believe, God will still act to preserve Judah. And then a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now the far or ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy goes beyond Ahaz to announce the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We know this passage speaks of Jesus because the Holy Spirit says so through Matthew 1:23. And the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now we know this passage speaks because of Jesus because the prophecy is addressed not only to Ahaz, but also to David's entire house, O house of David. We know this passage speaks of Jesus because it says the virgin shall conceive, and that conception would be a sign to David's entire house. Those who deny the virgin birth of Jesus like to point out that the Hebrew word translated virgin here, Alma, can also be translated as young woman. The idea is that Isaiah was simply saying that a young woman would give birth and not a virgin. Now, while the near fulfillment may have reference to a young woman giving birth, the far or ultimate fulfillment clearly points to a woman miraculously conceiving and giving birth. This is especially clear because the Old Testament never uses the word in context other than virgin, and because the Greek serpentet translated categorically as virgin. We know this passage speaks of Jesus because it says he will be known as Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And this was true of Jesus, in fact, not only as a title. Emmanuel speaks of the deity of Jesus, God with us, and his identification and nearness to man. Jesus is truly Emmanuel, God with us. Christ indeed was not called by this name Emmanuel that we anywhere read of, but the import of this name is most truly affirmed and acknowledged to be fully good of in him. Now Calvin sums this as, he is therefore called God with us, or united to us, which cannot apply to a man who is not God. It denotes not only the power of God, such as he usually displays by his servant, but a union of person by which Christ became God-man. In what sense, then, is Christ God with us? Jesus is called Emmanuel, or God with us, in his incarnation, God with us by the influences of his Holy Spirit in the Holy Sacrament, in the preaching of his word in private prayer, and God with us through every action of our life that we begin, continue, and end in his name. He is God with us to comfort, enlighten, protect, and defend us in every time of temptation and trial, in the hour of death, in the hour of judgment, and God with us and in us, and we with and in him to all eternity. So turning now to our Christmas story as told by Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to David, to Joseph, they came together, and she was found with child in the Holy Spirit. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth their firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now here we see some differences from the more familiar Luke chapter 2. Matthew begins his book with the genealogy of Jesus, but being the more Jewish version, goes through the lineage of Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus, and not by blood. Now Luke uses Mary's fully blood related. Both follow very much the same path with the same conclusion. Of importance in Matthew's is Jesus has several women in his lineage noted, which is very un-Jewish. But they include two prostitutes, a Gentile, and an adulteress. The Christian story is not all bright lights and fancy titles, but is a very ordinary message for all people, even those who have not been super righteous all their lives, for Jesus came to show us the right way of living and accepts even those who may have strayed if they confess and believe. So beginning at verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Matthew doesn't really tell us about the birth of Jesus. Luke does that. Matthew instead tells us where Jesus came from, and it tells a story through the eyes of Joseph. There were essentially three steps to marriage in the Jewish world of Jesus' time. Engagement. This happened when the bride and groom were quite young and often was arranged by the parents. Betrothal. This made the previous engagement official and binding. And during this time of betrothal, the couple were known as husband and wife, and a betrothal could only be broken by divorce. Betrothal typically lasted a year. And finally, marriage. This took place after the wedding, after the year of betrothal. But Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now Matthew plainly, without the greater detail found in the Gospel of Luke, presents the virginal conception and subsequent birth of Jesus. However, the virgin birth was difficult for people to believe back then, even as it is doubted by now by some. We should consider what a great trial this was for a godly young woman like Mary, and for Joseph, her husband. Her situation was the most distressing and humiliating that it can be conceived at that time. Nothing but the fullest consciousness of her own integrity and the strongest confidence in God could have supported her in such a trying circumstance, where her reputation, her honor, and even her life were at stake. The truth of the supernatural conception of Jesus was disbelieved by many then and was later twisted into lies about the parentage of Jesus. References were made to these suspicions in passages like John 8:19 and 8:41. Lies spread that Mary had become pregnant by a Roman soldier. But here Matthew sets the story straight, both then and now. And Spurgeon tells us, there is no other way of his being born, for had he been born of a sinful father, how should he have possessed a sinless nature? He is born of a woman, that he might be human, but not by man, that he might not be sinful. And then going to verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was mindful to put her away secretly. Joseph was still considered Mary's husband. And being a just man, Joseph knew that if Mary had been unfaithful to him, it would be impossible to go through with the marriage. Yet his nature was, as a just man, also did not want to make this an unnecessary hardship or stigma upon Mary. Joseph made the understandable decision to seek a quiet divorce. And again, Spurgeon brings clarity by saying, when we have to do a severe thing, let us choose the tenderest manner. Maybe we shall not have to do it at all. Joseph makes a difficult decision, as we now read in verses 20 through 21. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now perhaps it was Gabriel who was prominent in the announcements made to Mary and Zacharias, from Luke 1:19 and 1:26. Yet those were actual angelic visitations, and this was presented to Joseph in a dream. The dream came while he thought about these things, and Joseph was understandably troubled by Mary's mysterious pregnancy, her future, and what he should do towards her. Though he had decided to put her away secretly, he was not comfortable with that decision. That the angel addressed Joseph as the son of David, it should have alerted Joseph that this was something particularly significant about this message. Son of David is a reference to Joseph's legal lineage to the house of David. It seems that Mary had not told Joseph that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And this shouldn't surprise us. How could she explain such a thing? The angelic visit to Joseph was persuasive. And you shall call his name Jesus. Now the father was the one responsible for naming a child. Usually it was a family name. and the name Jesus, which means the salvation of Yahweh, was fairly common in that day. Josephus, the historian, mentions 12 different men named Jesus in his writings, but is supremely blessed in our day. As was later said by the Apostle Peter in Acts 4, there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. For he will save his people from their sins. The angelic messenger briefly and eloquently stated the work of the coming Messiah, Jesus. He will come as a Savior and come to save his people from their sin. This description of the work of Jesus reminds us that Jesus meets us in our sin, but his purpose is to save us from our sin. He saves us first from the penalty of sin, and then from the power of sin, and finally from the presence of sin. Salvation from sin is an element in the Old Testament hope. We find it in Isaiah 53, Jeremiah 31, and Ezekiel 36, and in later Messianic expectation, but not the dominant one. Its isolation here warns the reader not to expect this Messiah to conform to the more popular hope of a national liberator. Wonderfully, it says, his people. If it had said God's people, we might have thought it was reserved for the Jewish people alone. But it isn't belonging to Abraham that brings salvation from sin. It's belonging to Jesus, being one of his people. Now, the reason for this is explained in verses 22 through 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This is the first use of this important phrase, which will become a familiar theme throughout Matthew. Matthew rightly understood that the supernatural conception of Jesus was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. We can deeply meditate on the meaning of this name, Emmanuel, which shows how low God bent down to save man. He added the nature of one of his own creatures to his own divine nature, accepting the weakness, frailties, and dependency that the creature experiences. It shows what a great miracle it was that God should add a human nature to his own and still remain God. It shows the compatibility between the unfallen human nature and the divine nature. That the two could be joined shows that we are truly made in the image of God. It shows that we can come to him. If he has come to us, then we can come to him. Then if Jesus Christ be God with us, let us come to God without any question or hesitancy. Whoever you may be, you need no priest or intercessor to introduce you to God, for God has introduced himself to you. And Spurgeon relates, John Wesley died with that upon his tongue, and let us live with it upon our hearts. The best of all is God with us. So we close Matthew's account with verses 24 through 25. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph's obedience is notable. He did not doubt or waver. He instantly understood the truth and the importance of the angelic messenger that came to him in the dream. And this emphasizes that Jesus was conceived miraculously. Matthew wants to make Jesus' virginal conception quite unambiguous, for he adds that Joseph had no sexual union with Mary until she gave birth to Jesus. This also denies the Roman Catholic dogma of the perpetual virginity of Mary. The marriage was thus formally completed, but not consummated before the birth of Jesus. The Greek expression for not until would suggest that intercourse did take place after the end of this period. There is no biblical warrant for the tradition of the perpetual virginity of Mary. And he called his name Jesus. For me, the remarkable part of this is really about Joseph and Mary. They did what God told them to do. Though it was a fairly common name, it had a genuine great meaning and would come to be the greatest name, the name above all names. The whole of the Christmas story is one of great miracles, fulfilled prophecy, unexpected acts by God, all out of God's great love for you. Jesus had good and godly parents that defied the world's thinking in their obedience to God. Can we all today resolve to do better in all aspects of our lives to honor God and this goat or greatest gift of all times, delivered in a stable, resting in a manger, praised and worshiped by shepherds, our one and only chance of salvation, and you shall call him Jesus. So, Merry Christmas and Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Go now into the world carrying Christmas with you in everyday life. Open the inn within you and make room for that gift of gifts, even our Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the perseverance of the Magi, the obedience of Joseph and Mary, the peace of the Christ child be yours this Christmas. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen and Merry Christmas. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 o'clock for Truth Source, the Word of God. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.